I want to ask you a question. Now, I talked to David, and it's not going to be discussion-type class because I don't know you real well, and you may not feel comfortable answering questions, but this is not rhetorical, so I expect an answer from this question. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, you can shake your head. That's all right. You don't have to give a vocal, but is everybody on the same page? Okay, good. Yes, everybody's on the same page, and I bet we could go out into Mobile, and we could ask people on the street and people in the city, and probably a good percentage of people here would say, answer yes to that question. Tonight, I hope the answer to that question is yes. Now, in Jesus' ministry, there were some who would have answered yes to that question, and there were others who would have answered no to that question. And what surprises me and amazes me about Scripture is that even when people saw some of these miracles like we're going to talk about tonight, even when people saw the miracle of the raising of Lazarus, I mean, a guy who had been dead to the point that he stinketh, or, you know, that he raised him from the dead, people still did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But tonight, I hope that we can say with a definitive yes that we believe in Jesus. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. When I talked to David this morning, I said Luke 6. I meant 5, and you knew what I meant, yes. Luke chapter 5, we're going to see this story of the miracle of Jesus healing the paralytic. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Now, Jesus at this point in his ministry, this is pretty early in his ministry, but he's already began his ministry. He's been baptized, and now he started teaching and preaching, and he started performing miracles, and people, the word's already starting to spread, and it's spreading across the land. People are coming to him, and there's already people coming with two different purposes. The first purpose that people are coming, they're hearing that he is healing people. They're hearing that he's performing miracles. They're hearing of the great things he's teaching. So they're coming with the intent of gaining something from Jesus. They're coming having already heard and believing that he has something different than what anybody else up until this point has. So they're coming with the intent of gaining something. More specifically, they're coming wanting to be healed by Jesus. Now, others at this point, and we're getting into the very beginning, doesn't take long, but we're getting into the very beginning of the opposition that comes against Jesus because of his teaching and because of the things he's doing. So we have here, specifically in this story, we have people there with two different purposes. One's coming with the intent of being healed and coming to gain something, and the others are coming with the intent of catching Jesus and opposing Jesus because they believe he's speaking blasphemy. So that gives us into the context here of where they are. And so they're there, they're in a house, and Jesus is teaching, and there's some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law who we know already they have some skepticism towards Jesus and the things he's saying. Verse 17, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And so Jesus is there. There's people coming. Word's starting to spread. They're coming from all different places, and they're coming with the intent to hear, and they have their different purposes. Verse 18, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. So they come, again, with this purpose. They've heard of Jesus. He has this power. He has this miraculous ability to heal people in this predicament. And so they bring this man, and apparently the man has some sort of faith. And Mark tells us that there's four of them carrying him because he's not able to walk. So they carry him in. They get to the house. They see that it's crowded. They can't get inside. So what do they decide to do? Go home and say, oh, we missed Jesus. Let's catch him next time. No, they take the four of them, and they go and climb up on the roof. We're starting to see a little bit of effort that they're having to make. They climb up on the roof. They can't get to him, so they take out the tiles and lower this man on his bed down into the room so that Jesus can heal him. Now, this had to be out of the ordinary, I would imagine, for Jesus. This had to be out of the ordinary. And there's something about Jesus, because I just want you to get to know me a little bit. I am somebody that does not like things to be out of the ordinary. Is anybody else like that? I'll say it another way. I don't like a lot of change. That's why I was in Tarzan, which wasn't necessarily a place I liked. I was there for 8 years, but it wasn't the prettiest place, as David was saying. But the people were amazing there, and I love the people very dearly. But I don't like change. I wasn't excited about making the change to come here. And transition's not my favorite. I was just talking to somebody about vacation last night. Some of my family was through this area. And we stopped and we were talking about vacation. I said, well, what are your plans? And they said, well, we don't really have any. We're just kind of playing it by ear. We don't even know where we're staying tonight. And I thought, I could not do that. I have to know on vacation everything. And it irritates my wife because she's more like, hey, let's just go. We're on vacation. We don't have to do anything. And I'm like, we got to know where we're going to be. And we got to be there on time because I don't like things to be out of the ordinary. Now, in a lot of people at this time, they didn't like things to be out of the ordinary. They like things to be the way they like things to be. Well, Jesus sees this out of the ordinary, and we see this at different times in his ministry, that things are out of the ordinary, like people are bringing their children to him. And they say, hey, that's not ordinary. We shouldn't be doing that. And the disciples rebuke them, and Jesus says, bring them. Because Jesus, he doesn't just see these things, he sees people, and he sees their need, and he sees their faith. And so Jesus sees these people that are coming, and they're carrying this man who can't walk up to the top of the building, letting him down through, and he notices their faith. Now Jesus also, his purpose wasn't just physical healing. Was Jesus' only purpose to do physical things for people? No, in fact, that was not at all his main purpose. His main purpose was to come and fulfill what God had intended, the plan of God, Ephesians chapter 1. The plan of redemption to redeem man who had fallen back unto him. And so Jesus knows this whole plan. That's his purpose. His purpose is that he is God. He has come in flesh to redeem mankind unto God. And that's his main purpose. So he takes these opportunities to share that plan. And so look at what he does in verse 19, this is what I've been talking about, not finding a way to bring him in. Because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. I notice I'm making a lot of noise. One thing in Tarzan, we didn't have this fancy equipment. You know, I'm getting used to it at university, but it was a small building, and I was told I'm pretty loud. In fact, I was told by one guy, Vanny Glaze, I was told that he always told me, he was joking, I think, but he said, I can turn off my hearing aid and still hear you, even if I don't want to. So I say all that to say, if I get too loud, just tell me and I'll move it down even further. But we're back here in verse 20. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. So Jesus, he has a bigger purpose. And his purpose isn't just the physical healing. His purpose is to teach about his plan. And his purpose is to teach and to share with them who he is. He is God, and he has this ability. So he says to the paralytic, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And what do you think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would say to that? They say, wait a minute. Because what did they know? They knew that there was one who was able to forgive sins, and who was that? God himself. And so that if you were to say that you were able, that you had the ability to forgive sins, what were you saying? That you are God. And that is, in fact, what Jesus was saying, wasn't it? That's what Jesus was trying to get across to them. And so he says, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Now, Kaufman, in his commentary, he says that he believes that the Pharisees and the scribes are doing this in their mind, and Jesus is reading their thoughts and their hearts because of what he says in a minute. We don't know that for sure. But he says, who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 22, but Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? Verse 24, this is going to be a pivotal verse for us in this text. Look at verse 24. So Jesus, I think his main purpose here is to share with them who he is. And they begin to hear this, and they begin to hear things about what he's saying. Again, there may be some there that are trying to catch his blasphemy. There are some there who are with great faith and great intent of wanting to have the healing and the miraculous power that Jesus has. But verse 24, Jesus says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," because that's the main purpose. The main purpose is Jesus is saying, I am showing you who I am. It's not about the miracle. It's not about the physical healing. Those things are important because he cares about people and loves people. But the importance that they have is to prove who he is. He says, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your mat and go home. Verse 25, immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus has the power unto salvation? Do you believe that Jesus is the person that you should follow, the person, the being, the God? Do you believe that Jesus is the one that you should follow with your entire life? Today, I want to talk about two key elements that we need to have in the process of belief. Tonight, these elements come out of the story I just shared with you, the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. First, the first element, and they come at different parts of the story that we just talked about, but the first is that proof should cause belief, because Jesus had to say something here. Jesus said, me paraphrasing what he said. He said, I want to prove to you that I am who I say that I am. And he knew that the Pharisees, by him saying who he was, they knew that they were going to think he was blaspheming. He knew that they were going to think that he was going against God and ultimately would deserve death because of that. And they kept at it until finally, ultimately, what happened? They put him to death. Little did they know that that was the plan that God had all along to redeem mankind unto him, but that's beside the point. But Jesus wanted to show them, and he gave them the proof. Tonight, I want us to know that proof should cause belief. In our text, that's what Jesus was trying to do. He was trying to give them proof. So he says here, I have the ability to forgive. Now let me prove that to you. I want us to know something. It is okay to seek proof that Jesus is God. Do you know 100% that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that? Do you firmly believe that? Is there an inkling of doubt in your mind? Because I want to accomplish something here tonight. I want you to know 100% that Jesus is God and you can believe in him. Do you know that? Because here's what happens. If we have just a little bit of doubt, if maybe we're doubting that Jesus is God, maybe we're doubting his ability to forgive us of our sins by the death, burial, and resurrection and the blood that he shed on the cross. Maybe we're doubting that this all could be possible, that the Word of God is truly the inspired Word of God that is the only absolute truth in the entire world. If we have that doubt, there's something that's going to happen. We are only going to be committed, because here's the thing. Jesus said, if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you have to follow me 100%. Do you remember what he said? He said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, he's talking to people who, when they thought of a Roman cross, they didn't think of salvation. They didn't think of the things that we think of when we see a cross. They didn't think of church buildings. They didn't think of grace and all those things we might think of when we see a cross. You know what they thought of? They thought of a criminal dying because he had committed crimes. And Jesus says to them, if you want to be my disciples, you pick up your cross and you follow me. Ultimately, he said, you give your life 100%. And now here's the problem, is if we have doubt, are we going to give our entire life to following Jesus? That can be rhetorical. Okay, I see your answer. If we have doubt, will we give the 100%? Or if we have some doubt, if I have doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, if I have doubt in these things, what's going to happen? I will give enough to make sure I'm okay if it is possibly true. Does that make sense? If I'm not 100% convinced that it is absolutely true, I will only give enough of what I think is okay that the possibility that it is true. So I say all that to say this, is that we have to be convinced that Jesus is God. Because without the proof, without it being proven in our minds, we won't be committed in the way that he asks us to be committed. Yes, we might be committed enough to give a couple hours a week. We might be committed enough to give a couple dollars out of our paycheck. We might be committed enough to give a little bit, to give just enough for the possibility that it might be true. I want to tell you, if you have any doubt, it is okay. Not only is it okay, I think we need to be seeking the proof, because here's the reality. There is proof that Jesus is God. There is adequate amount of proof, and we can talk about that, but I don't think that's where we need to go tonight. There is proof that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's okay to seek that proof. I've heard some people say that you just have to have faith. And yes, that's true. You know, you do have to have faith. And it takes an amount of faith. But there is proof that you can know that Jesus is God. Jesus gave proof. He thought it was okay to seek proof, didn't he? Because that's why he did the miracle he did. He said, I'm doing this so that you know that I have authority to do the things I say that I'm doing. We know that later that the apostles, they thought it was okay to seek proof. They thought it was okay to give proof. They performed miracles to prove. That was the purpose of the miracles. The authors of the New Testament that were inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit to write, they thought it was okay to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. What does John write in 1 John? I write these things so that what? So that you may know. 100%, so that you may know of the salvation that you have. And so it's okay to seek proof. And I'm going to tell you, there is adequate amount of proof. Anybody familiar with Ed Wharton at Sunset International Bible Institute? Historical Christian evidences. And he talks about the historicity of the text, you know. And he says that this is a historically reliable book. There is proof. There is scientific proof. There is archaeological proof. There is historical proof that this is historically accurate. Now, what does that mean? That means that if it says that Jesus said something, that he actually said that. Now, does it mean that what he said was true? Not necessarily. It just means he said it. If it says that the tomb was empty on the first day of the week when they went and looked in the tomb, does it mean that Jesus raised from the dead? Not necessarily. If it's historically accurate, it means that when they opened that tomb, what did they find? Not a body. But then we have to ask the question, and here's some of that proof. You have to ask that question, what is the possibility of who took that body? Would the Jews have taken it? No, because they hired the Roman guards to guard the tomb and to say so that they wouldn't prove what the disciples were wanting proven. Would the disciples taken it? They couldn't. They were hiding behind locked doors. Why? Because they were scared for their lives. Would the Romans have done it? No, because they knew what the seal was, the seal of Caesar, right? And what happened if they broke that seal? They'd be dead. So they couldn't have done it. And then you get in there and there's so much more proof. You get into the tomb and what's there? The clothes are lying in their folds. And they're still in the same shape of a body. You know, and so that if somebody did steal the body, they had to take time to unwrap him, which was quite an ordeal. The Lazarus and the way he was buried, what wrapped up each leg individually, each arm individually, the whole body individually. And then they would have to put those back in that place. I say all that to say this. There is proof so that you can know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and therefore is the Son of God and therefore is God and is the Savior of your life. Do you believe in Jesus? I hope that you answer yes. If you have any amount of doubt, it is okay to seek proof. I've heard people say that you just need to have faith. You don't need to seek proof. And they'll use this illustration. Have you ever heard this illustration? I've actually used it. Won't anymore. But do you believe that there's air? Can you see it? Have you ever heard that illustration? You can't see air, but you believe and you rely on air. Well, you have proof that you need air. Let me give you a little bit of proof. Take your, let's do this. Take your pincher here, your thumb and your index finger. Pinch your nose. Now, I'm talking funny, but now close your mouth. How long does it take till you're proven that you need air to live, right? Eventually you'll gasp and you need that air. There's proof that you need air, and it's okay to have that proof, and we need to the proof, and there is proof that Jesus is God. It's okay to seek that proof, because here's the problem, is if you have any doubt that Jesus is God, you will not be committed in the way that he wants us and demands for us to be committed unto him. So if you have any doubt at all, I hope and I pray that you will find that. Come talk to me. Come. I know David has a lot of apologetics and that kind of stuff that show the proof, the scientific and historical proof that this is absolutely true. Seek that out. Don't let those doubts go unnoticed. Don't keep them hidden, maybe because you're embarrassed or maybe because you think that it shows a lack of faith. You need to know for sure that Jesus is the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. All right, so the first thing is proof should cause belief. Proof should cause belief. The second thing that we've seen through here is that looking at verse 18. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed and set him down in front of him. But not finding the way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So we have these men, again, as we already talked about, and Jesus notices their faith. Why? Because they take the time, they take the effort to take Jesus, or to take this man up onto the roof, to break the tiles and let him down through the roof, and Jesus notices their faith. Because here's the second point, is that belief should cause action. Did they believe in Jesus? Did they believe that Jesus had the ability and the power to heal that man from his paralysis? Yes, they did. Or they wouldn't have gone through that effort. They wouldn't have made that extra effort to go up there. They might have said, "Hey, if he might have the possibility, if we can get there and there's not a line, we'll see, we'll test it out." That's not what happened. They got there and they go up on the roof and they say, "We're getting to Jesus." You hear of other people in the gospel account. You hear of the lady with the hemorrhaging brain, you know. And what does she do? She crawls through the crowd and she touches him on the cloak, reaches out and touches him. And then he stops, and I think at that moment she's scared to death. because he stopped and he turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And she's probably thinking, "Uh-oh, I'm in trouble," you know, because she knew it was her. And Jesus could feel the power. It says, feel the power coming out of him. And the disciples are like, "Who touched you? I probably touched you. There's 1,000 people here. You probably got touched by everybody." And he said, "No, who touched me?" And he recognizes her faith. Why? Because faith acts. Remember the ten lepers that were healed. You know, and he tells them, what does he tell them? He says, go to the priest. Before they're healed, he says, go to the priest. And what do all 10 of them do? They go. And then when are they healed? After their action. Why? Because faith, belief, causes action. In the story tonight, we see that their action was because of their belief in Jesus. These four men specifically had this action. I want all of us tonight, I want all of us to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? I've asked you this already probably 10 times. Do you believe in Jesus? Does the life that you live confirm the answer that you just made? Do the actions that you live in this life, does the way that you live this life, Matthew chapter 5, are you a light in this world? Does the way that you live, does the belief and the faith that you have in Jesus, does it produce action that confirms yes to the fact that you believe in Jesus? Because what does James say? Do you believe? He asks that question, do you believe in Jesus? And then when they answer yes, and what does he say? Good for you. Who else does? The demons. And they shudder. And then what's the difference? What's the difference? The actions faith that works, is what James says. He says, you say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my actions. Because belief produces actions. I want to ask you again, do you believe in Jesus? Does the way you live your life confirm the answer that you just made? I hope so, and I pray so. 3 points of application. I think we probably already see them. 3 points of application, and we'll close out tonight, if that's all right. May not take the full 40 minutes. I don't know when I started, but we'll close out with 3 points of application. One, if you have any doubt whatsoever about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have any doubt whatsoever about Jesus being God, don't let that go unanswered. Don't let that go unanswered. There is proof to show you in this word right here that Jesus is who he says he was, that he did what he said he came to do, that he is living at the right hand of God, reigning with all authority and all power, and he has the ability to give us eternal life if we come to him and if we're obedient to his gospel. Do you know that without a doubt? Because if you do not, then you're less likely to live the life that he has asked you to live for him. So please address those if you have any doubts at all. Number two, if you believe in Jesus, as everybody said they do, if you believe in Jesus, make sure you're living it. Make sure that you are living as a light in this world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Be sure that your actions are matching up with the things that you're saying. As a preacher, I wish this was not true. David might too. I wish this wasn't true. That people listen to your actions way more than they listen to your words. Is that true? That's absolutely true. I wish it wasn't, because we're a preacher. What are we? We're good with words, right? And Brittany, my wife, hates that about me. She says, you're so good with words. You're thinking, I don't see it. But she says, you're so good with words, you know. But people listen to your actions. They listen to the way you live your life. And if your words don't match up to your actions, what are they going to listen to? Why? Because of this, what we've been talking about. Belief causes action. Faith causes work. Now, work doesn't earn your salvation, but your works are a showing of your salvation. It's a result of the salvation that you have. It's a result of what God has done for you. So make sure that we're living a life. And then finally, here's application number three, and it's very similar to number two, that we can live a life that brings others to glorify God. Do you notice the end result in Luke chapter 5, verse 26? They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let me get there real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Oh, I wish it ended there. Anybody else? That they may see your good works and say, good job, Jeremy. Pat you on the back and say, woo, you're good at helping the poor. You know, you're good at doing good things. You're good at not lying and not cussing and not drinking or whatever. You know, you're good. Good job. You do such a good, you're a good preacher. Good job. Don't hear that very often. But anyways, good job. And I wish it ended there. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. But it doesn't. What does it say? That others may glorify God. And that is such a big, important part of being a Christian, is that we live in such a way that others will bring glory to God. I learned this in a very hard way. I learned that we are always influencing. We are always influencing the world. And we've heard it this way, that some people, the only Bible that they will ever read is your life. Have you ever heard that? That the only Bible they'll ever know is how you live. Isn't that a huge responsibility? I learned it like this. I was driving in Midland, Texas, and the oil boom kind of made the traffic pretty bad. Not as bad as here, Airport Boulevard. which we live right off of, but it's not that bad. But the traffic was really bad, and it was Christmas time. And there was, we were by the mall on a Friday night right after work had gotten out. It was terrible. And not everybody was driving exactly the way I would like them to drive, you know. And one guy decided to cut me off as I was getting off the loop there in Midland, Texas. And I, without thinking, I said, he was starting to get over and about to hit me. And so I said, stay over there, you little punk. then I heard from the back seat a two-year-old voice say, stay over there, you little punk, about 50 times. And I thought, what? It was my son, Jackson. I thought, what did I do? And I realized something, that as a parent, I'm always influencing. And they're always watching me. And they're always seeing the things that I do. And unfortunately, they're always repeating it. They never repeat the good. You know? But no, they do. But I realize I'm always influencing. And that has brought me to a huge realization. But that's the same as it is in our Christian life. It's unfortunate that people look at you and they'll judge you. Because that's what they'll say not to do to them, but that's what they'll do to us, right? They'll say, don't judge me, but I'm judging you. And the minute that your actions don't match up with your words, I'm going to nail you and call you a hypocrite. Haven't you heard that? That's the number one reason people don't come to church, is because the church is full of hypocrites. And so we're living in this reality that we are always influencing the world. So we have to watch out for the way that we are living. We have to watch out for the way that we are acting. Now, I also learned something else from being a parent. One day, I was in the living room, and I have two children, four, and I have three children, but the two I'm going to talk about are four and two, and they were playing together, and it got really quiet. So anybody with parents, what does that mean when they're real quiet? Something's wrong. So I went back there, you know, and I got real quiet and kind of peeked around the corner, and you know what I saw? I saw my little daughter, she's four. She said, okay, Jackson, we're going to have church now, and you can be the preacher. And Jackson lit up and said, I get to be the preacher just like Dad. And you know what I did? I thought, oh, man, they're watching me, and they see something good. Because in the same way that we influence, and we can influence for negative, we are influencing the world for positive. You are the light of the world. How are you living? I want to ask you today, do you believe in Jesus? Does it show in your life? I hope and I pray that the answer is yes. If anybody does need any more proof or anything like that, please don't hesitate. And if anybody has any need, I know David and others here are willing to, and myself too, we're willing to help you in any way that we can to help you to confirm your belief in Jesus and to live your life